Well, good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together, and they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner room shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more value than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him, also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But if he blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, Be aware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So this is a man who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds! And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And if then you cannot do even a little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Be dressed in readiness, and keep your lamps alight, and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour which you do not expect. And Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, Who then is a faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants, to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at that hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given, much more shall be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was saying to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate on your way, there make an effort to settle with him, in order that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the constable, and the constable throw you into prison. I say to you, you shall not get out there until you have paid the very last cent. Amen. So as you can tell by the reading, it's getting more and more intense. And because obviously he's on his way to the cross, and you see the urgency of the situation that's at hand. Now, there are thousands now that are gathered here. Partly it's because of Jesus' fame, yeah, but also it's partly because it's Passover. And so there's all kinds of people that are coming, and Jesus takes this opportunity to really talk about a central aspect of maybe something that's going on during Passover, especially amongst the religious people, which is the issue of hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is like yeast. And this is it's important that Jesus is using this motif of Passover because everyone would understand this idea. Yeast was used in the ceremony of Passover, and basically what would happen is that the parents would hide the yeast in their homes, and the kids would be the ones that go out and actually find the yeast and bring it back, and then they had to do this until all the yeast was found in the house. Every trace of yeast had to be removed from the home before the celebrations could go on. Yeast actually is a perfect metaphor for sin. It is actually the perfect metaphor because even a tiny little bit of sin will eventually make its way into the whole dough. And so before they start this incredibly important holiday for them, they had to make sure that every trace of sin was taken away. Now, you think about why Jesus is saying this. They're all coming into this place of Passover, an incredibly important time. And all Jesus sees is the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. Really the hypocrisy of so many people during this time. And he's telling them, man, you know, they can't really take advantage of the heart and the spirit of this celebration because of their hypocrisy. And he basically tells them, you know, the best guard against hypocrisy is really the reminder in that their whispered conceits and, you know, the things that they think they're done and hidden will be shouted upon on the rooftops. That's precisely what hypocrisy doesn't want you everyone to know. And so he just reminds them of this. And then we get to from verse 13. Someone shouts from the crowd, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." This would have been a very common dialogue that happens. Many people would go to rabbis and ask them to basically arbiter kind of rules and points of the law, that asking the rabbi to make a decision on a certain point of law. But Jesus wants no part of this. He's not that kind of rabbi. You know, he's not here to handle minor disputes amongst people. He's here to die for the sins of the world. But instead, he warns people of greed, which is the heart of what this guy's really asking for. You know, divide, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. This family inheritance thing is very, very clear in Jewish law. And so, you know, the eldest gets a major chunk of it. If I recall precisely, I think he gets 50%, and then everything else divided up. And so the law is very clear. And so seemingly, this guy's really asking for more than he should deserve, it looks like. And so he's basically telling them, hey, be careful of this sin of greed. And then he tells a parable about this rich man. And by the way, whenever you read a parable or these things and someone is talking to himself, it's a bad sign, okay? You know, when someone says he thinks to himself or he's talking to himself, it's a really, really bad sign. And so he's talking about this rich owner, and then this is what he says. He says to himself, I'll build larger barns. And then he says to himself afterwards, you know what? I've done pretty good. I'm going to relax. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Now, the Israelites, the Jews, would have heard this, and they would have been like, what? This is crazy, because that's exactly what the Romans say. The Romans basically say the same thing. You've heard this phrase before, eat, drink, and be merry. And this was the core kind of Roman social strata. You know, people wanted to get to this high place in Roman society precisely so they could eat, drink, and be merry. And we see this in our society as well. You know, people, not all, but, you know, maybe some women want to marry a really rich guy, you know, so they could be a tie-tie and do nothing, just go shopping all day, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, and go shopping. That's got to be a part of that as well. And so, but that is the world's value system. That's precisely what Jesus has been preaching against this whole time. That's precisely what Luke has really tried to come against. He's trying to inaugurate the upside down kingdom, you know. And so here's this guy who's comes to this place and, you know, basically shares this chief motto of this worldly value system. And Jesus' response is, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothes. Just seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be given to you. God has concern over all these things, so don't worry. Don't get so sucked into the world's value system. God has got you. Just seek first the kingdom. And we know how difficult that is to do. We are in like embedded and overwhelmed with the value system of this world around us. And so it takes great effort on our part to make sure that we seek first his kingdom. And that's precisely what he's telling them to do. And then in 35, he tells them to be ready. Be ready. All of us, be ready. This is the urgency. His tone is really starting to change here. And don't be afraid, don't worry. And he just wants to let them know that during this time, be very watchful. Jesus draws a parable from a tradition in Judaism, which the disciples would understand very well. This was the wedding feast. And in the wedding feast, what would happen is, when the wedding feast is winding down, there would be a special friend, and this friend would go and take the bride, and they'd go to the bridal chamber, and they would wait. And so, and this was a really important task, because in fact, in Hebrew, this friend was called the shoshabin. And the shoshubin's job was to protect the bride because, I mean, believe it or not, during this time, rival families and rival tribes, they would try to basically steal the bride. And, I mean, this sounds really horrible, but they would steal the bride and rape her. And that would, because that would bring the greatest disgrace to this family, you know, that the bridegroom couldn't be the first, you know, and that idea. I mean, can you imagine? What a crazy culture, right? And so the shoshubin was really important because as it was winding down, the shoshubin would protect the bride and he would literally stand on guard and he'd wait and the bridegroom would be identified first, and then his job would be done. That's basically what this whole idea is saying. And so once you know the bridegroom was safely inside, then he was released from this, and he would let the person in. And so that's the wedding feast. That's typically the situation. But Jesus changes things a little bit, and instead of a friend, it's a slave. And think about this. Verse 37. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find in the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he would gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, will come up and wait on them. Think about this upside down kingdom. He says here, the master, okay, the master and slave, the master will serve the slaves. The master will gird himself and wait on and serve the slaves. I could imagine if you were listening in the first century when Jesus is saying this, and you were listening to this, you probably had a heart attack. Like, what? I've never heard a master serving a slave. And what does Jesus do maybe a day later from this? He gets on his knees, he girds himself, and he washes the disciples' feet. This is the upside-down kingdom. This is what Jesus Christ came to inaugurate. You know, this is the lowly and the least of society. They get served by the King of all kings. It's crazy of how this happens. And he's letting these guys know he's inaugurating this. And then his tone is getting more and more intense as it goes about. What Jesus is trying to do, and which sounds a little crazy, he's trying to thin the crowd. He's basically all the crowd that has their own agenda. He's thinning the herd. He makes it plain now, and he says, "Listen, I came to bring judgment." Luke particularly uses 700 words, particularly in this passage, that are not found in any other writing in the New Testament. And so this is purely a Lucan idea that is laid out. And when he says, "I came to bring division," I want you to know the word in Greek is translated as division, but actually it means diametric opposition. And so this is not just like a little issue. I mean, he's talking about that these guys won't be just divided. They will fight with one another. And this is precisely what happens. He says son against father and father and son and mother-in-law, sister-in-law, and so on and so forth. You see all this happening. This judgment is happening in this place. I mean, it seems quite hard to swallow for many of us. Because, you know, we always have this view of this gentle Jesus, you know, this Jesus that's so kind and so nice and all these things. But I want you to know, and I want you to think about this, the message of the gospel is such an upside-down message. The message of the gospel is so life-saving and all these things, but it's so offensive to people. I want you to know that today, in the time that we're living in right now, there are more people being killed because of the gospel, because of Jesus and their faith in Jesus, than actually all the centuries combined. Can you believe that? In our time right now, the time that we're living in right now, there are more people dying for their faith than ever before. And you see it. Sons are betraying their fathers. Fathers are betraying their children. Mothers, I mean, this is happening. You look at religions around the world. You see this happening. It's happening in the Muslim world. It's happening in the Hindu world. You know, someone gets converted to Christ, and all of a sudden they're a target. They're kicked out of their families. Some are stoned to death. And I mean, this is happening right now as I speak. And Jesus' words are coming true in the midst of all this. You know, and sadly, I said, most of these people are dying at the hands of family members. We see this happening. This is kind of like a prophetic words that are coming true. I mean, not just in Jesus' time, but all the way through. And I mean, and the last thing is when he writes this, he's not just trying to make people feel bad or these kinds of things, but he's really talking about the urgency of the message and the fact that this gospel is going to divide people. And there's that simple reality that we have to go through. The last parable here about the lawsuits, it's not so much about avoiding lawsuits, but it's more about coming in alignment with God before the judgment. You know, those are petty matters. You align with God before judgment. That's the most important thing, you know, that happens in this whole place. And so let's close our eyes. The main encouragement is do not worry. Do not worry. See, worry is not something that you can just turn off. You can't just say, okay, don't worry. All right, I'm not going to worry. We know it doesn't work like that. You know how to overcome worry? Is repentance. Worry is really our consciousness trying to take care of a situation that only God can. Worry is about taking matters into our own hands. The antidote for worry is repentance and trust. Can you add a single cubit to your life by worrying? Why do we worry? We worry because we don't trust God. We have to be honest this morning. If you are worrying about something, maybe it's about your career, maybe it's about your marriage, maybe it's about your finances or your family. Jesus Christ set us free that we don't have to worry. If you're worrying about a certain aspect of your life, I want to encourage you this morning to lay that before the Lord in repentance and say, Lord, I'm sorry for taking control of this matter, trying to handle it in my own hands. Lord, I surrender it. I submit it to you. We can overcome worry, like I said, by repentance, by surrendering, and by trusting. If there's an area of your life that you can be honest and say, you know, P. Sam, I worry about this a lot. Just do that. Lay at his feet and surrender, repent, and just commit to trust God. Say, Lord, I just want to trust you. Help me to trust you in this area of my life. And let's do that.
Accused in absence of to make sense of it all. I know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, I give all I have just to know. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Is as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. Mercy, my heart now to see. The day and its trouble shall come. I know that your strength is enough. Scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, I give all I have just to know. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Oh, to be like you, I give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of your love, and my soul will live. And it's all because of you, Jesus. It's of you, Jesus, is all because of your love that my soul lives. Oh, to be like you, I give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart.
Oh, to be like you.
Oh, to be like you. I give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart.
Let's pray this morning. Let's lay those worries down at the feet of Jesus. You know, whatever it is, there may be some areas of your life that you have great victory in. There also may be areas where you're just full of worry. And surrender, repent. Repent of your need for control. And then give that control to Jesus in that place of trust. And I guarantee that worry will leave your heart. Well, let's pray this morning. go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that battle through cancer and go through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing. Community that's battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So physical healing and the word of salvation. Are dealing with non-cancer illness, and let's pray for God's healing word. Community that's looking for work, let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Our mission focus, and let's pray for Indonesia and the Philippines. Let's pray for our ministries here in Hong Kong, Spin and Spill, be with Pastor Salaman, his family, be with our ladies that will continue to grow and prosper, and also for Pastor Ernie and the ministry. Let's pray that they'd also grow as well. And let's lift up the ministries here, but let's also lift up these countries. Fellowship ministries, our young adults, our men's and women's ministries. Let's ask God's hand upon our leaders, our members, and that they would really grow in these different ministries. So let's pray. Let's pray for SP Fam, our foster adoption ministries. Let's pray for our babies that are in our care now. Let's pray that they will continue to grow. Pray for forever families, particularly believers that would adopt them. Let's pray for the parents, and let's pray that more will be added to this number. Let's lift up. Pray for our ladies that are pregnant. Let's ask God's protection over them, health for their bodies as well as for the babies. Let's pray for the families that they would be really enjoy this joyful time. Let's lift up our city. Let's pray for this fifth wave. Unfortunately, we're two more weeks into the social distancing. Let's pray that the government would have this wave under control and things would be opened up again. Go to our member focus and let's pray for Anne. Let's pray for healing for our Aunt Leah's advanced cancer and limit further spreading to her organs. Healing for her future brother-in-law who's got COVID, and protection and salvation for the family, and open doors and breakthroughs at the workplace and greater intimacy with God. And let's lift up our sister. Pray for Rachel. Pray that she would train up her children the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not depart from it. Pray for salvation over her entire family and to have the courage to do whatever the Lord calls her in 2022. This is the Rachel. Thank you. Pray for Edwin. Pray for a better job so he can spend more time with family, house church, and learning new skills. And pray for her wife's study so she can finish with a good result. Let's pray for Edwin. Father, thank you for your word today, God. Lord, it's urgent, Lord. Time is short. The time that you give us, the Bible says that our life is just a mere vapor, Lord. Help us to take advantage of this life, Lord. And one of the ways, Lord, is in the way that we live our life, God, that you don't want us to be full of worry. Lord, you want us to be free, God. You want us to be trusting, God, and dependent on you. Lord, all the areas that we have trouble with in the way that we try to control, but I pray that we would let go, God. We would surrender, lay it at your feet. Lord, you take care of the sparrows. You number the hair of our heads. You know all that we need, God, and you're always faithful and gracious to provide. And so help us to trust you, God. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we trust you today with our lives. God, we trust you tomorrow with our lives. We thank you. Lord, watch over us the rest of our day today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.